Okay. Yeah, so for those who weren't here last week, we don't normally do sermon series, but we have opted to do one for December where everything will kind of link into one another. So if you weren't here last week, Benny shared on from Colossians 2, and we'll recap one of those verses just now. But basically, he shared on Jesus as the ultimate gift that we could ask for Christmas. And he shared a big theme that stood out for me was thanksgiving and living in in gratitude towards the Lord. And so for the next three Sundays, we're going to be looking at Christmas through the perspective of the Father, through the eyes of the Son, and through the Holy Spirit. And so it's very exciting to see how God will build on this. But I do want to say this. I think that God really wants to minister to our hearts tonight. Like, I think he wants to completely bypass intellect and mind, and he really wants to minister. There's scripture that talks about deep crying out to deep, which talks about the innermost part of God ministering to parts of us that we don't even understand. It's not intelligible. And even when there's scripture talking about tongues, it often says that we pray in tongues because it's normal minds, we don't perceive it. And in the same way, I believe that the Lord wants to speak directly to our hearts tonight. So can I ask you, take notes if you want to take notes, but really, I think God wants to speak to this tonight. And I think it'll change the way we look at this season if we do that and just throw our hearts into this. So Lord, I also just want to pray. Will you tonight show us what it means to just open our hearts, open our ears and our hearts, but to just cast away all our preconceived ideas, everything that we've learned over the years, or that there'll be something of a fresh revelation, a humility, that you'll clothe us with humility so that we'll see what your Spirit wants to minister tonight, Lord, as we behold the Father in this time. So, yeah, Lord, our ears are open and our hearts are truly yours, Lord. And I ask that you'll take hold of our hearts tonight. So I believe that God has an appointment with us. And he does every single week. And the beauty of this is that there's no one as faithful to stick to his appointments as God. That's why quiet time is such a massively important thing for me, because I always use this analogy of it's like making a coffee date with someone and not rocking up. It's like God's there, he's waiting for you, and that's an appointment. And in the same way, God has an appointment with us tonight. And I think we can just come and glimpse at him, and we might be satisfied because he's so glorious. Even just having a slight look at him will sustain us for another week. But really, I think he wants to take us a little bit deeper in the knowledge of the Father tonight. And not through knowledge, but just looking at Scripture. It's no new ideas. So let's just quickly read one of the verses that Benny touched on last week, Colossians 2 verse 9. Talking about Jesus, Paul writes, "For in him," that's Jesus, "the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily." And that speaks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit was made manifest in the person of Jesus. And so if we look at Jesus, which is the central focus of this time of Christmas, we will, if we do it right, we will behold the Father and the Holy Spirit along with the Son. And so I think that's why we're trying to unpack this thing of the Trinity over this time. And I think as we talk about the Father tonight, I think oftentimes the Father is the most neglected member of the Trinity, which we might think is absurd to say, because in your mind he's kind of the main person. He's the patriarch among the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit submits to Jesus and Jesus submits to the Father. So we might think that that's counterintuitive. How's the Father the most neglected? And the reason for that is, We can relate to Jesus because he died on the cross for us. And he did something for us and it changed our lives forever. And we can relate to the Holy Spirit because he's the one that's walking this thing with us every day. When he speaks to us, it's the Holy Spirit that speaks to us. But some of us have trouble relating to the Father. Because in our minds sometimes, he is the God of the Old Testament. He's the God of the Old Covenant. And Jesus is the God of the New Testament. He's the God of the now. And I'm almost picturing this FBI interrogation room. There's no such thing as the good cop, bad cop within the Trinity. It's nothing can be further from the truth. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And he said that if you, what's the other thing that he won't go anything beyond what the Father would do. So if you have a relationship with Jesus, I almost want to say, if you love what you see when you're with Jesus, you haven't seen anything until you've been with the Father. Because it's a beautiful thing to see. And it's amazing. If you haven't listened to it yet, I think it's probably about a year or two ago now, Andrew did an incredible teaching on, it was called the humility, what was it called? The humility of God. What an incredible, just a revelation at the moment about how the Trinity, within the Trinity, how they are submitted one to another. And we'll see why, because God the Father is a glorious, glorious Father. So if you want to write something down, you can write down God so loved. That's the title for tonight. And I quickly want to go into that portion of scripture that we all know well. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not, and obviously when it's saying God, yeah, it's talking about the Father. For he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And even looking back at that story of Abram and Isaac, imagine the absolute agony of a father walking up a mountain and saying, as he's going there, every step he takes, it's one step closer to sacrificing his own son in obedience. And that was what God the Father did. He said, I'm going to give up my son. And we're going to look at why he did that. And it wasn't God's plan B. It wasn't that God thought the law was going to get it right and then it didn't. And then he said, okay, Jesus is my plan B. God knew what he was doing from the beginning. But it's still a father's heart going through pain saying, I'm going to have to sacrifice my own son. And we're going to look at some more of that just now. And the beauty is that he still loves us just like that. When that scripture says God so loved, we should actually say, what we're talking about today is God so loves, because he still loves the world just like that. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for sins past, present, and future. And so even you and I that came 2,000 years after Jesus was incarnated as a human being, our sins are still on that cross with him. And that is because of the ultimate love of the Father. And so tonight, just to make it easy to almost digest, I want to categorize it into three different themes of what we learn from the Father when we look at that part of the Trinity. And so the first one is relationship. So let's quickly read from Scripture in Genesis 1, verse 26. So this is God speaking to himself, to the other members of the Trinity, saying, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then just jumping ahead to verse 31, Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was good. And it was evening, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And I don't know if you've heard this before, it's unfortunately not my own revelation, but every time the Father ended off a day during the creation, he said, it's good. I made this, it's good. I made the animals, it's good. I made the oceans, it's good. And then he makes human beings and he says, it's very good. It's the only time in that chapter that he says, it's very good. He looked on humans and he said, it's very good. He was pleased looking at us. And so my heart is that let's find out what is this, what was the intention of God creating mankind? Why not create more valleys and more mountains? Why not create other species of animal? What made humankind different in this sense? So Colossians 1:16 says this. This is talking again about the Father. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So by him and for him. So if everything was created for him, so he made it, but not without reason, it was going to do something for him. And so you might imagine a big old man sitting in the sky being amused or entertained by what these silly human beings. You know, the Bible calls us sheep because we're a little bit stupid. You know that, hey? We make mistakes over and over, we stray, we do what other people do without thinking about it, and that's pretty much what a sheep does. And so God isn't sitting up there amused by what these silly human beings are doing. He created us for His pleasure. So what provides God with pleasure? What on earth could we do that would provide God with pleasure? What can we add to the holiness and beauty of this Father? Even living in the garden, Ruth, I mean, we are blessed. I think we really start taking it for granted. Alicia and I have been here just under 5 years now, and you just drive past things. In the beginning, you were like, oh, the first time you go to Map of Africa, your like breath is taken away, and now you're just living in it. But you know what? Even this adds nothing to the beauty of God. Even nature couldn't do anything for Him. So what did creating us do for the Father? So I think the key there is when it says He created mankind in His own likeness. He made us to be like Him. And why that is important is because unless you're clinically crazy, chances are you're not going to go sit outside on the pavement and talk to a rock. You relate to things that you are like. And so God had to create something in creation that He said, I can share this with you. We can have relationship. I've made the mountains, but I'm not going to chat with the mountains. I'm creating something that I can relate with and share with. So why are we like God? Why not the lions? Why not the monkeys? Because God wanted to relate to us. He wanted to enter into relationship with us. And that's something that although creation worships the Father, nothing else relates to the Father than mankind. So I thought maybe to understand this concept of relation, and I'm so glad I Googled this because it seemed obvious. So I was like, so what is relation? I don't care about the Greek or the Hebrew or the Aramaic or whatever language it was written in, just the word, the English word relate. What does that mean? How do we break it down? What's the origins of that word? And I loved it because it's going to stick with me forever now. The word relate comes from a Latin word that is simply relatus. And I love how it's summarized. So think about it quickly before I give you the definition. You have a relationship with your spouse or with your siblings or with your boss, a relationship with those people you employ. It's all called relationships, but what they're so different. Why can it all be called a relationship? And then I look at the meaning of this word relatus in the Latin, and the meaning is this: to continue going back, to keep returning. And that's what this all has in common, is I can only be in a marriage with my wife because I go home every night. Well, technically I work from home, so I'm always there. But I can only have a relationship with my employer because I keep rocking up for work every day. It would be awkward if I didn't. That's why we relate. And so when we look at something like relationship with God, it changes the whole dynamic. It says for me to be in relationship with God, it means I have to continue returning back to Him. By implication, it means that I will move away naturally, but I always have to turn myself towards Him and continue going back to Him. And you see this picture of a son and a daughter sitting on their father's lap and returning into the lounge where he's sitting on a rocking chair by the fire, and you're just like, you continue going back. Okay, I'm going to go play with my Lego, but I need to come back. Okay, I'm going to go do a chore because you asked me to, but I need to come back. I need to. I have no choice in the matter. And that's what it means to relate, to continue going back to. And I think that's what the Lord's asking us to do, is to say, come back to me. And we'll explore where Jesus and Christmas comes in just now, and how that enables us to return to the Father. But just keep that in the back of your mind. He wants us to continue going back to Him, to God the Father. I have a privilege. Some of you might have met him. I really have an incredible earthly father. I look up to him. He's a good man. He's got his mistakes. He's not perfect. But I continue to learn from him. He's a good man. And the reality is, even he's not perfect. But for me, thinking about a relationship with a father, it's probably a bit easier to start imagining God as a father. But some of us don't have that incredible privilege. Some of us have incredibly bad relationships. If I ask you right now, what's the thing you want least in the world? It's, I don't want to sit around a table with my dad. Because that's the relationship that I have. And that's a whole different matter, a reconciliation, forgiveness. But honestly, we can't all look at our earthly fathers and say, that's what I want. When I think about God, that's what I want. Honestly, you want to run for the hills. And the consolation, yeah, I mean, we can go into why we need to forgive and that people are imperfect and that's because of the fall and we all have mistakes. But the reality is, I want to speak about the Father tonight. And I think what's so important to realize is that the authors of Scripture didn't decide one day, okay, so we've got dads and moms and children. I think when we think about God, we should probably say dad because it makes sense. Powerful, big. I think we didn't invent fatherhood and then the Scripture said, okay, let's call God Father. It was the whole other way around. God was the original, flawless, perfect Father. And every one of us who are fathers can only imagine to be a glimpse of what God the Father is. And so I want to encourage you tonight, if there's something in your heart that says, God, I struggle to relate to you. Again, this thing of Jesus, you died for me. I can come into your presence. Well, the Holy Spirit, you spoke to me 5 minutes ago. What a privilege. But the moment you say the word Father, my heart starts shrinking up and I'm like, I have unforgiveness against my Father. I struggle to relate to him. I can't deal with that. I don't have the capacity to think about the God of the heavens and earth as a father because fathers are bad. And I want to encourage you to allow God to change that for you tonight. He is the perfect Father. He embodies good. And where our fathers have made mistakes, let's allow God to change the order. If we think about whether the chicken or the egg came first, God, the Father, came first. And flawed dads came after that. And I would encourage you to process that with someone. It takes years and it takes time to get over, but you'll never walk in the healing of that if you don't come into relationship with what the true Father looks like. And so that's just a side note. I want to read quickly, before we do actually. I think the reason that we can say that God is good, I think we often question, is God good? Hurricane. Is God good? Bus crash. Is God... We try and justify in our minds whether God is good. And I think, firstly, we don't understand good because God is perfect. I think we should just let our brains rest a bit and say God knows what he's doing. He is a good, good Father. Do you want to know if he's good? Look at the fruit in the lives of those who've been touched by him. Look at the fruit in your own life and you'll know God is good. And the reason I say he's good is because he knows you. If someone does something and it hurts me so much, I will be tempted to say, oh, I can't stand this person. Maybe they didn't even mean to hurt me. They just didn't know me well enough to know I'm going to struggle with this thing. And so when someone knows you so intimately as the Father does, it's impossible that he's not good for you because he knows your every desire. And more than that, and more important than what you want, he knows what you need. He knows where you're at. And it's so perfectly summarized in one of my favorite portions of Scripture that the psalmist writes in Psalm 139, just four verses from verse 13. This is before we were born, God was dreaming about us. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. When yet there were none of them. So this is not a debatable matter. God knows us like no one ever will. And I think the invitation tonight is this. Return the favor. God's saying, will you know me too? Will you know me too? I know you. I know you. And I want to continue to know you. But will you know me? Will you know me? Will you use my son that paid the ultimate price on the cross? Will you use my son to know me? Because that was a means to an end. And the end is to know the Father and to be in relationship with him without any separation. And there will always be a separation of sorts until Jesus returns and takes us home. But the heart is separation, to make the separation smaller and smaller. And so that brings us to the second part. The first thing is was relationship. But then something unfortunately happened. And there came a need for reconciliation. So that's the second theme around the Father. Let's quickly fast forward in Genesis a bit to chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field and the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, now listen to this and see if you've heard the enemy speak to you like this before. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit that of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And the thing is, that tired old trick that the enemy used that, I was going to say that morning, I don't know if it was morning. It feels like it was morning, like mist over the garden. That same old lie he still uses today. Did God really say? And actually what he did there, he didn't tell them anything. He made them question. Every time something happened in your life, every time you're like, that's not the way I imagine God. That's not the God I read about in scriptures. Every time it's like, is God really good? He didn't put an exclamation mark behind that thing. He just put a question mark there. Is God really good? And again, we're tempted to go to this place where we say, Jesus, you died for me. Holy Spirit, you're with me. But God the Father, I don't know about him. And it's subtle. Obviously, if we knew it, we would just deal with it. But it's subtle. The enemy continues to do that. Is God really good? And so we know the story. Adam and Eve go and they eat of that fruit. And they suffer spiritual death. And to this day, we suffer some of those consequences. And they were separated from the Father. Now, the theme here is not the death. It's the reconciliation. And it's absolutely crazy what you see just a bit further on. God almost immediately makes a promise that there will be reconciliation. Now, put yourself in the shoes of the Father for a moment. He created flawless earth, and he says, this is going to be the beauty of creation. This is going to be a display of my beauty, be it through mankind or through nature or whatever, and I will know them, and I will be known by them. And 2 minutes goes by, and they mess it all up. It says, guys, one job, and they go and eat of that fruit. Imagine the Father's heart at that moment. But you know what he does? He makes them a promise almost immediately of how they will be restored. In Genesis 3:15, and I'm going to read from the NIV here, he talks about what some scholars believe is Jesus. He, that's Jesus, will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And what? And so a lot of people will... says that there will be enmity between you and human. And so often they say that's why to this very day we're afraid of snakes and snakes bite us. And honestly, there's probably a truth to all of that. But the reality is many people believe that it was talking about Jesus. You will strike his heel. Yes, Jesus will die a painful death. Yes, he will be stricken, but he will crush your head. On the third day, when he rises, he will crush your head and he has the ultimate victory. And that whole victory is fulfilled the day that Jesus returns and we go to be with him. So immediately after they do this disappointing thing in the most beautiful place in the Garden of Eden, God says, I'm upset. And here's consequences. But here's a promise as well. We will be together again. And we will continue to draw closer to one another. And so it continues. Cain kills Abel. And God says, oh, come on. You literally, it's one generation gap. And what does he do? He says, there's going to be curse. But what does he say to him? He says, so I think Cain wanted to take his own life. Eh? And so God says to him, it's okay, I will protect you. He says, there's consequences, but I'll continue protecting you. And through that line, Noah comes somewhere along the line. And the whole world is messed up. And what does he do? He says, okay, I'll spare you, Noah. I'll destroy the world. Why was there consequences? Why, if God was a good father, did he allow consequences? Why did he say, you'll work in the field, you'll bring children into the world through unimaginable pain? Why were there consequences? It's because God is perfect. And God can't look at sin and be one with it. He can't have relationship with sin. And so there had to be consequences. That's why God had to bring consequences. But he always made a way for us to get past that thing and to be one with him once more. And so then Noah goes, the earth is dry, he plants a vineyard and he gets drunk and he's naked in front of his kids, and then he messes up again. And so one of his kids make fun of him, but the other two don't. And so God says, you I will bless. And through you I will bring reconciliation once again. And they populate the earth and it becomes beautiful. And then they said, guys, we're so great, we're going to build a big tower. And God said, no, I said, spread into the earth, multiply. And they say, no, we're going to build a city. We're all going to huddle here and we're going to build a big tower and we're going to make a great name for us. And God says, no, that's the exact opposite of what I said you should do. And so he creates confusion. That's why you have all these crazy languages today. But the reality is that wasn't the end of it. One of the descendants of that scattering came out on the other side, and his name was Abram. Abram, apparently. Only later Abraham. But I didn't know that. I always thought I mispronounced it. But what happened there was God said, you know what, there's one family here. And I don't see in Scripture, I'm open to correction, but I don't see in Scripture any reason why God said, Abram, you're my guy. God showed grace by picking a man and saying, okay, I'm going to work with you. And the greatest covenant ever made came from that point that he made with Abraham. And he said, with you. You know what I told Adam? You know what I told Noah? I'm saying the same thing to you. Multiply. But be in relationship with me. It's the same thing. Sodom and Gomorrah happens. All city is destroyed. God spares Lot. I preached on this in Otwering one time, and I realized afterwards I was talking about the wife the whole time, and I called her Lot, and no one even corrected me. So guys, I knew what was the right answer. You just had to help me in that moment. So Lot and his wife. But God saved Lot, and it continues. They went a bit of their own direction, but there was always a golden thread of God saying, you messed up. We had something going here. We were growing closer towards one another, and you messed it up again. But you know what God says? I'm still going to do it because for my glory, there should be relationship between us. And so we see this pattern of sin, restoration, reconciliation going out through on throughout the ages. And you see some of the most incredible people. David, I mean, God had relationship with him like few other people ever had. And David, I mean, some of the most obvious sins. It wasn't even subtle. I'm laughing tonight because it's actually, you look back at it, but actually it's laughable how we do that too. We, like, God just, and looking at it back now in hindsight, we're like, are you kidding me? And we all want to kick Adam and Eve, and we're like, no, this is us every single day. We move away from relationship with God. And so later on we see, as we read Scripture, this is never going to happen. And I honestly believe this was God's plan from the beginning. God was making a point in saying, nothing that you do, nothing that you don't do, no law that you follow will ever, 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 ever save you. Nothing will bring you back into a relationship with me. Nothing. Nothing. There's only one way. And we first read about it through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53. So it looks like past tense here, which is a bit of awkward tense here because it's past tense, but it's talking about the future. So he says, talking about Jesus now, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And this was hundreds of years before Jesus came. But then Jesus comes and it becomes evident. Was there another verse? Okay. That Jesus would be the sacrificial lamb. And that God was saying, hey, you can't do it. I want you to try. It's not about works, but I want you to try. Meditate on my statutes. I want you to live in the way and the ways that I've created. But just a heads up, that's not what's going to get you saved. It's through my sacrifice that I would send. And so, obviously as Christians, as opposed to Jews, or some of the other Abrahamic faiths, we sometimes get so fixated on the New Testament that we forget that it was all just a fulfillment of what was prophesied from the days of old. And so we read Paul writing in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19. All this is from God. So if you want the context, you can go read that. But all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So not only does he say, through Jesus, I want you to be close to me, through Jesus, I want you to walk with me, but can you do this? Can you tell the whole world about this reconciliation? Can you make sure that every sheep that has gone astray, as the scripture just said, that everyone hears the good news, that there now is a very attainable way of being in relationship with me? The law, the all 600 odd of them, it's not a thing because you've got Jesus now. And as long as you follow the Jesus, who the word says he glorified Jesus, fully God and fully man, when he was here, fully man, he said he gave Jesus so that we don't have to do that. So that we don't have to, because we can't. The Bible tells us that already. And so we're released of that thing. So why the constant, I mean, it feels like a bit of a broken tape recorder, and I really hope that's the case. Reconcile, reconcile. And I think it's important to ask, why this constant need to be reconciled? If we do go end up going to heaven one day, by God's grace, won't we be reconciled to him then? And why? Why this reconciliation? Why is it so important? Then we, if we're walking with his son, surely we're fine. And that's not the case. What's the reason that we need to be reconciled? It never changes. It's to be in relationship with the Father. And this is the good news. We don't have to wait until Jesus comes back. I think this is the big thing that I felt the Lord just dropping into my heart. It's like, you don't have to wait to get to heaven to be in relationship with me once again. You were made for relationship here on earth with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he's inviting us tonight to say, I want you to come and sit on my lap. I want you to see me, not as the flawed father that you might have known, but I'm a good father. Yes, the Holy Spirit supports you on your everyday life. Yes, the Son saved you, but I'm the one that sustains you. I give life. I'm the one who created you. But my providence is that you wake up every day and you have good health. And he's like, I want to have a relationship with you. So that brings us to the third and final theme, and that's redemption. So it's relationship, reconciliation, and redemption. And so as we just said, it is through Christ Jesus that we found redemption. The price was paid. I saw a beautiful, remember we said now, God can't even look at sin. He has to look away from it. Do you know that's why it says, sorry, I'm interrupting myself now, but that's why the scripture says God couldn't even look upon Jesus that moment he was hanging on the cross. And you know the agony that Jesus went through, because the Father, for the first time since Jesus existed, he didn't have his Father's gaze upon him. And I believe that that's something God wants us to experience too. Is God, the worst thing that can happen to me in this world is that I'm even just for a moment separated from your goodness. And that's what happened, because God couldn't look upon the sin as the sin was on Jesus. And so I saw this analogy once about a judge. You have a speeding fine, or maybe even worse, whatever crime you committed, and you walk into this place and the judge says there's a fine of 10,000 rand or you're going to whatever, you're going to be imprisoned. And you say, I don't have it. And someone walks in and says, I'll pay your debt. Jesus walks into that courtroom and says, I've got the 10 grand. I've got it. And then everyone looks to the judge and says, but this can't be right. He committed the crime. He must pay for it. And the good judge says, No. The penalty, the wages of sin is death. That is what I demand. But it doesn't have to be you. Jesus can die for you. And that man walks into that courtroom and he says, okay, I'll take it on myself. And God is a good, he's fair, but he is good. If God was not good, he would say, no, you cannot take it. They have to take it. And that's where you know God is a good God. He said, all that I want is that debt must be paid. And if it's by my son, I'll allow it. What an incredible privilege. I say often, I can't imagine the torture that Jesus went through when he was put on that cross. But you know, I think sometimes, I don't want to diminish the physical agony that he went through, but sometimes imagine the spiritual torment and the weight of having the sin of the world on you. Imagine in the spiritual realm how crushing that must have been in that moment. Added to the physical pain. And Jesus said, I'll take it. And the Father said, I'll allow it. So if God says, I want you to be reconciled to me, and we start asking a crazy bunch of questions, okay, God, I hear you. How must I be reconciled to you? I want to be reconciled to you. I hear this. I think you're a good father. I want to see more of this. He asks, how can I be reconciled? And Jesus answers it for us. And this is where we bring it all back to this Christmas season. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, answering one of the guys, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." So yes, Jesus bought our sins, but here's the important part that I feel like God wants to relate, the message he wants to relate to us tonight is, if you think Jesus' death on a cross was limited simply to this one thing, and that's to eliminate you of your sin, you're missing half of it. It wasn't just about what he wanted to take away off of your shoulders. It was about what he wanted to give you, which was relationship with the Father. And so if we constantly are walking through life like dodging bullets and saying, "Lord, forgive this," he's saying, no, yes, Jesus came to forgive your sin, but also, what comes after that? What are you walking into? We often say it's not about what you're saved out of. We can't be going back to, "Oh, my sin, my sin, my sin." It's like, what now? What has this death on the cross enabled me to do? And Jesus made it so clear. He said, no, I paid the price, but it's so that you can walk into relationship with my Father. What a selfless thing to do. He said, "I'll take it on me, but so that he can benefit from that." And through that, Jesus made it possible for us to have eternal life. And what is eternal life? And Jesus says it in John 17, verse 3. What is eternal life? Why are we going to heaven? This is eternal life, Jesus says to the Father, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So the Son made a way, and he gave us the access to come into God's presence. And I just want to reiterate this point. Maybe, Kian, you can come up. We're just going to respond just now. But that's a big thing I feel like the Lord wants to say tonight. I'm just imagining this crazy Hollywood action scene, running and dodging bullets, and back and forth, and right and left, and ducking and jumping, and everything you can do to dodge bullets. And God's saying, "You're just going all over the place. Run to the refuge. I'm here to have a relationship with you. If you just run there, you'll be out of the firing line. And you don't have to dodge bullets anymore." And so in this Christmas time, we're gonna see nativity scenes, and we're going to read scripture from Matthew. We're going to see Jesus humbly in a manger, in a crib, probably made from wood and straw and all sorts of uncomfortable things. And it's an incredible story that's become sort of part of our culture. And it's this thing that everyone grows up Christian. And I like this term that people have been using recently about cultural Christian. I'm a cultural Christian because everyone's around me Christian. My country is Christian, so I'm a cultural Christian. But so everyone loves the good old nativity scene. But it wasn't about the manger, and it wasn't just about the death of Jesus on the cross. It all had one profound purpose, and that was so that we may once more see the Father. So let's just finally read from Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11. It's a few verses, but I'll just read through it quickly. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus," listen to this, "that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Even when Jesus taught his disciples, he said, "Our Father," pray, "Our Father." We pray in the name of Jesus. We plead the blood of Jesus, but we pray, "Our Father," because he sustains us. "Father, I can pray to you. Father, your will be done," because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, we can do now what no one else could have done in the Old Testament unless you were the high priest. We can say, "Our Father," in the name of Jesus. So, I just quickly want to, let's pray together for a moment. Because the heart this morning is, If we want to see the Son, and we want to understand the sacrifice of the Son, we have to understand something of the Father. Because it started with the Father and it will end with the Father. And Jesus did it so that we may have relationship. So let's just pray together for a second. And then I want to read a portion of Scripture. Father, because of the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, we have this incredible access to you. And Lord, we acknowledge tonight that you long to be in relationship with us. You long that we would keep returning to you, that we would keep coming back to you. You long that we will stop being hung up by sins and things that entangle us, catching us by the ankles, but you're wanting us to run into your arms and every day in the quiet place to come and meet with you so that we may know you better and better. Lord, I ask that tonight you'll give us a revelation. You'll show us what it means like to see you like Adam did that first time in the garden. Lord, the kind of revelation that Abraham had, Lord. David, when he was writing psalms and love letters to you, Lord, I ask that you will show us a profound picture of what the Father heart of God is, so that we may enter back into relationship with you. And just as we meditate on God's works, I just wanted to read this one psalm, and then we'll go back into a time of worship so that we can trust God, that we will have a profound, fresh revelation of who is this Father that we speak of. So I want to read, and actually, okay, you don't have to put it on. Let's just have the scripture minister over us. Psalm 145. David writes about our Father. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the mighty and of your mighty and your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love, steadfast love. The Lord is good to all and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Could we just stand up together and the rest of the worship team can maybe come forward. Lord, we have such an incredible privilege tonight that we may have a revelation that by the death of Jesus on a cross, access to you, relationship with you has been purchased. And Lord, we don't want to be limited in our understanding of what that sacrifice on the cross did, by thinking it only saved us of sin. It only took the burden of sin away from us because it did so much more, Lord. And I ask that there will be a revelation to each one of us individually. Lord, as you spoke to me in this, I ask that you will speak to every heart that the depths of your heart will cry out to the depths of ours, that you will show us that you are a good, infallible, loving, steadfast Father, unlike any Father we could ever know. And Lord, as we enter into your presence tonight to worship you, I ask tonight, Lord, that you will not give us goosebumps, that you will not give us the same old thing. Lord, I ask that you will shake our lives to the core as we see the true love of God the Father tonight. And Lord, even as we are fewer in numbers, there's such a sense that there's an intimacy tonight. And as we worship our King tonight, I want to ask you, if there's anything in your heart that says, when I hear the word Father, I struggle a little bit. I struggle to separate God the Father and this image of my own. Or if you don't even know what it means to be in relationship with the Father, I ask that as we worship that you would just, you don't have to come to the front. All you do is just grab someone by the arm who's near to you and say, can you pray for me? And we trust that the Holy Spirit will do the work. So Lord, I ask that in all your tenderness and love, that you will come into this place tonight, Lord, and that you will meet with us and show us your love.